The Gospel according to Luke chapter 18. And tonight we begin with the 18th verse. Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem. We're in the final weeks now of his life on earth. And there was a certain ruler who asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The word translated eternal life in the Greek is age-abiding life. What this man was seeking was a quality of life that he had observed in Jesus. When soldiers had been sent out to arrest Jesus and they came back empty-handed, they were asked, "Why didn't you apprehend him?" And they said, "Never has a man spoken like this man." There was a quality about Jesus' life. There was just something that was recognizable, different from the ordinary, above the ordinary. And this man, no doubt, having observed Jesus, desired to have that quality of life. And so he's asking for a quality of life more than a quantity of life. Again, we so often think of eternal life only in the terms of quantity. It's not that I'm just going to live forever. I'm going to live forever with my Lord. I'm going to live forever in His kingdom, a kingdom of joy, of righteousness, and peace. I'm going to live with Him in that glorious, rich, full, abundant life where there are no sorrows, no tears, no disappointments, no hurts, no pains, no death, no sickness. I mean, it's a quality of life. It isn't just eternal life. It's this glorious quality of life that we have promised to us through Jesus Christ. And this is what the man was seeking. What must I do to have this quality of life that you apparently have? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Now, there are those who believe that Jesus was changing subjects on this fellow. Sort of nitpicking at the question in a way. Here's a man who comes and says, "Good master, what must I do to have, you know, age-abiding life?" And he says, "Why do you call me good?" And sort of nitpicking as, and if you've met those kind of people, I'm sure. Why do you ask that? What do you really want to know? And they'll you know, they don't give you a straight answer. They just sort of want to, you know, show that you're sort of ignorant for asking the question, or show their superiority in way by, you know, sort of pulling apart the question. "Why do you call me good? There's only one good. That's God." I don't think that that's the case at all. I think that Jesus is trying to awaken his consciousness a little further. I think that what Jesus is really saying to this young man is, "Now you've called me good. Have you stopped to really think of what you've said? Have you stopped to really analyze why you would call me good? You see, there is only one good, and that's God. You see, you have one of two choices. Jesus is either saying to this ruler, I am no good, or he is saying, hey, you've recognized a vital truth. I am God. I think the latter is true. I think that Jesus was trying to show him that he had recognized a vital truth here. You've recognized who I am. In calling me good, there is that recognition, a correct recognition, I am God. And I think this is borne out as we carry a little further on in the story. Jesus said to him, you know the commandments. You want to know what to do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. What does God say? What were the rules that God laid out? And Jesus broke across his consciousness the second table of the law. Those commandments that had to do with my relationship with my fellow man. So Jesus said, you know the commandments. What do they say? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, the commandments that God gave to Moses were written on two tables of stone. And so you often hear of the two tablets of the law, or the two tables of stone. On the first tablet were written those laws that had to do with man's relationship with God. On the second table of stone, the laws written that had to do with man's relationship with his fellow man according to God's desires, God's rules. Now, it is interesting that Jesus didn't speak to him at all about the first table of the law, his relationship with God. But he spoke to him about his relationship with his fellow man. And he responded to Jesus, I have kept all of these from my youth up. Now, I do not believe that this was just an idle boast. I think that as he looked at Jesus with all sincerity, as Jesus flashed these commandments across his consciousness, he was able to say, well, I've done that ever since I was a child. That's the way I've lived. And I believe that it was correct and he was sincere. Mark's gospel tells us that at this point, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I don't think that this guy was a hypocrite. I think it was straightforward. I think that he was one of those good, moral men. He was one of those men who was honest. He believed in treating people honestly. I believe he was one of those high-caliber, good, moral people that we have in the world today. He was a moralist. He was good. I believe that in the community, everybody would acknowledge, hey, he is a fair, honest man. You know, you can trust him. You can do business with him. He really is a good man. It is interesting that even though he was a good man, he was a moralist, yet, that did not bring him an inheritance into the kingdom, or did not bring him eternal life. It takes more than just being a good moral person to be saved. I've kept all of these from my youth. Matthew's gospel tells us that he then asked Jesus, "What lack I yet?" I've done that, but I'm still lacking something. There's still something that's missing. And it is true of every good moral person, there is still something missing. There's a lack. What lack I yet? Now, to me, it is interesting that Jesus did not give to him any of the commandments from the first table of the law. Jesus did not speak to him of the commandments that dealt with his relationship with God. He jumped immediately to the second table, his relationship with his fellow man, which he had kept and thus was a good, honest, moral man. But he still realized something was lacking. And so Jesus then said, "You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, rather than when he attested to his having kept the first table of the law, rather than going back and giving him the first table of the law, he said, "I've kept the second." Rather than going back and giving him the first table of the law, Jesus then said, "Tell you what, go out and sell everything you have and take and distribute the money to the poor. Come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." You see, the first law on the first table of the law is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God has to be first. God has to be supreme in your life. That's the first law. You're not to have any other gods before him. And so Jesus put his finger on the one area of the man's life that was out of order. For his riches were his primary God. Now, he believed in God. He sought to keep the law of God. And yet, he was guilty of violating the first commandment, for though he believed in God, he also worshiped another God first. And the true and the living God, the creator of the heaven and earth, wasn't first in his life. His riches were the most important thing to him. His riches were his God. And Jesus put the finger on it. Rather than saying, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," Jesus gave to him a secondary command that suddenly opened up the revelation to his heart that he was guilty of violating the law, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." When he thought of selling everything and giving it away, he realized, "Hey, I'm not ready to do that." It is possible for a person to believe in God and yet worship another God, or to have another God who supersedes the true and the living God in his life. There was something in this man's life that was standing between him and God. In his life, it was riches. When Jesus said, "One thing you lack," there would be many who, on a surface kind of interpretation, would say, "Well, what he lacked was poverty." Not at all. You see, if that was what the lack was, then there would not be application to the story to the rest of us. Whatever it is in your life that is standing between you and God, that is the thing that the Lord puts his finger on. And that is something that only you really know. What is it that is keeping you from that full commitment? What is it that is keeping you back from giving over your life totally and completely to God? What is standing between you and God? And if Jesus were dealing with us tonight, if we were coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, what must I do to have this eternal life, this age-abiding life?" He would put the finger on whatever it is in your life that is keeping you from that full commitment of yourself unto God. And what would that be? For some of you, it would be your jobs. Your ambitions. It might even be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It might even be a car. Jesus might say, "All right, sell that little prize of yours and get a Chevy." But he would put the finger on whatever it was, as he was doing with this guy, he put the finger right on the sore spot. On the thing that was holding him back from following. He lacked having God at the center and at the core and at the heart of his life. Do you have that age-abiding life? Are you living that full, rich, abundant life in the Spirit? If not, it's because you really lack only one thing. You lack having God at the heart and the center and the core of your being. There's something else there. There is something that is standing in the way of following God. Now, notice that Jesus wasn't asking him to divest himself of his riches without giving him something in return. Jesus said, "If you do that, you will have treasure in heaven." Earlier he had said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and decay, where thieves can break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now he is telling this young fellow, look, your money is in the way. Your money is your God. It is a God that supersedes in your life the true and the living God. It's holding you back from following God. Divest yourself of it and you will have treasure in heaven. You'll have eternal treasure. God never asks us to give up something, but what he doesn't always give us more in return. In a few moments after this episode and this fellow walks off, Peter said to Jesus, "Hey, Lord, you know, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "No man has left house or parents or brothers or wives or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." In other words, Jesus said, "Hey, God will never be a debtor to you, Peter. You will never give anything to God but what God will not give you much, much more now, plus eternal dividends." So Jesus is telling him to give up that which is standing in the way, but if you will, you'll have treasure in heaven. There will be the eternal dividends that will be given unto you, for God will not be a debtor to man. And then Jesus said to him, "Come, follow me." Now, the question, what lack I yet, or the question rather going back, what must I do to have eternal life? The basic question at the beginning is answered in these words, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Come and follow me." Do you want eternal life? Just follow me. Eternal life comes to those who follow Jesus Christ. Get rid of your false gods. Follow the true and the living God. Follow me. Now, the whole thing begins to tie together. What Jesus is saying is that God isn't first in your life, fellow. Your riches are first in your life. So you're going to have to, if you want eternal life, then get rid of that which is keeping you from following God, from having God first in your life. What you need is that God is central and first in your life. Follow me. You need to be following God first. Follow me. You need to discover God, the true and the living God. Follow me. Going back now to the question, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Hey, fellow, you've recognized a truth here. Follow up on it now. You come to me and you call me good. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. I am God, follow me. You need God at the heart and the core of your life, follow me. Now we read, when he heard that, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, most people have the thought that if I were just very rich, I would be very happy. And so many people equate happiness with riches, and they equate sorrow with poverty. We do know that riches are no guarantee of happiness. Here is a man who was very sorrowful because he was very rich. At this point, I cannot help but think of the words of Jesus, "What should it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Here's a man who is very rich, but those very riches are the things that are keeping him from following God. They are the very things that are keeping him from eternal life. They are the very things that are damning his soul. Though he is a good moral man, these are the things that are damning him. These riches, they're the things that are keeping him from making that full commitment. What do you suppose happened to this man? Of course, now we enter into the realm of supposition. One of two things happened to him. As he walked away, he thought it over. And he thought, man, I'm not going to be here in this life very long anyhow. I only have one life. It's soon going to be over. Only what I do for the Lord is going to be lasting anyhow. I would rather have treasures in heaven. And when he got home, he said to his chief servant, hey, put up everything for sale. Call in the poor to help themselves. Anybody looks for me, tell them I'll be with Jesus. They'll find me following him. Or when he sat down at home, he thought, man, what in the world got hold of me to go up to that peasant and ask him about eternal life? How stupid I must have looked in front of those people. What's wrong with me anyhow? Imagine the audacity of him telling me to sell everything I have. And in months to come, when the little groups would gather and the subject of Jesus would come up, he would share his testimony. Say, you know, you're going to laugh at this. There was a day one time when I went up and I knelt before him, and I asked him how I could have eternal life. Can you imagine that? I asked him how. Isn't that ridiculous? And he came to the place where he mocked his own nearness to God. You say, is that possible? Tragic, but true. There are many people today who talk about a near experience that they had with Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I actually went forward in a tent meeting, or I actually, you know, said the sinner's prayer at a Bible club, and can you believe, you know, and they get to the place where they can actually laugh at a close relationship that almost happened with Jesus Christ. The other God has taken over. The other God has control. The other God now rules and dominates their life. And the close call with Jesus Christ becomes sort of a joking matter. Sad but true in many cases. This, his going away, prompted the teaching of Jesus on the subject of riches. And the difficulty that some people have because of riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And so next week, as we continue through the Gospel of Luke, we will look at Jesus' teaching on riches. And some of the other passages in the scripture that deal with the subject of riches. But tonight, what would the Lord be putting the finger on in your life? What do you lack? What is it that's standing between you and God and a full commitment to Him? Why don't we just open our hearts right now to God and let Him speak to us and show us those things in our lives that are holding us back from that full, rich, abundant life that God wants us to know in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we open our hearts to You, that You by Your Spirit, Lord, would reveal to us those things that are standing in the way of our following You completely. Those things that are holding us back from that rich, full life, the life in Christ, that age-abiding, eternal life. Lord, we realize that nothing in this world is worth keeping us back from spending eternity with You. And thus may we be willing, Lord, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow God, follow Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, our Savior. Lord, whatever it is, we renounce it now. We want Jesus Christ to be first. We want Him to be paramount. We want Him to have priority above anything and everything else, that He might be preeminent in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.